Scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I'm going to be reading this morning from the Message translation. And that will be what Nick has up on the screen. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven?" Well, Jesus replied, "Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven." The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. Well, the poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance, and I'll pay it back." And touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." Well, the poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. This is the word of God for the people of God. So one summer day, a little boy went out in his backyard, baseball cap kind of on, a little cockeyed, picked up a plastic ball and a plastic bat, and proclaimed, "World's greatest hitter." Threw the ball up in the air, swung, missed. Picked the ball back up, a little more determined, hit the bat on the ground, and proclaimed, "World's greatest hitter." Threw the ball up in the air, swung and missed. Yeah, picked the ball back up. This time, tapped the shoes with the bat. That makes all the difference. For the third time, threw the ball up in the air, swung and missed. Three times in a row. Picked the ball up off the ground and proclaimed, "World's greatest pitcher." You see, sometimes our perspective needs to change because reality might not line up with our perspective. False perceptions, false perspective account for much of the world's pain and problems. Our perspective on how we look at life, it kind of filters our interpretation of life. And we've been calling that attitude. The way we look at things is what our attitude is about. And so part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ is to have the same attitude that Jesus had. In other words, we try to see things the way Jesus sees things. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In his most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains what that attitude should be. Of course, he teaches in that long sermon. He teaches about right and wrong. He teaches about acceptable behavior and unacceptable behavior. He teaches about what we should live like, what our life should look like as followers of Christ. And though his message is mostly about what to do and how to live in the kingdom, he begins the Sermon on the Mount with how to be. We call them the Beatitudes. The first Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, we need to get our attitude right toward ourselves. Second Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn. In other words, we need to get our attitude right about sin. Third Beatitudes, blessed are the meek. In other words, we need to have our attitude right toward others. The fourth Beatitude is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, we need to have our attitude right toward God. And this morning, the fifth Beatitude that we're going to look at is blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. In other words, this Beatitude is about getting our attitude right about forgiveness. Peter picked up on how important forgiveness is when Jesus was talking one day, and we have this account in Matthew chapter 18 about Peter saying, okay, well, I hear you talking about forgiveness. How often should I forgive a brother or sister? How often should I forgive somebody? And he thought he was coming up with a big number, 7. I mean, that's a good biblical number, isn't it? So he said to Jesus, I think, you know, what if I forgive him 7 times? Is that good? Am I good if I do that? And of course, the famous response of Jesus was, what do you mean 7 times? How about 70 times 7? See, forgiveness is the centerpiece of the gospel. It's what makes the good news good, that fact that God forgives us. It's why the day that Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins is called Good Friday. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 puts it this way. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. And then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it on the cross. That's good news. There's two sides to the forgiveness coin. The one side is about canceling the debt. Some denominations in the Lord's Prayer still use that word debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so that side of the forgiveness coin is about being pardoned from any judgment or retribution the offender deserves. And that is what we call grace. It leads to freedom from guilt. It leads to freedom from judgment. The king in the parable of Matthew 18 that we read a couple of minutes ago, he forgave that $100,000 debt that the servant owed him and couldn't pay him back and just canceled that debt. That's part of what forgiveness means. God forgave all our sins in Christ. He canceled the record of the charges against us. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, opposite the legal side, is the compassion side. Sympathy, understanding for the offender, for what's happening and why is it happening. That's called mercy. And that leads to reconciliation. That leads to healing. That leads to what the servant who had been forgiven that big, big debt to the king, what the servant didn't have. He didn't have compassion. He went out and immediately demanded $10 from somebody that owed him that money. And so he wasn't in a merciful mode. He had received grace from the king, but he wasn't in a merciful mode. He didn't pass that mercy on to others. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and it took him several hours after he was nailed to the cross before he actually died. And he saw that angry mob that was around him calling for his execution. He experienced the soldiers carrying out their orders to crucify him. And you remember what Jesus said at that point. Yeah, Father, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. In other words, that's the grace side. Cancel this bad act. Don't sit in judgment on this terrible thing that they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that's the compassion side. That's the mercy side. He understood that they had no clue about what they really were doing. Merciful, or being full of mercy, means our first knee-jerk reaction to being wronged or being offended or being not being treated fairly is not one of anger and vengeance, but one of patience and forgiveness. And the reason that that's our first response is because that's how God deals with us. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus says, "Be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful." That's why Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Our attitude toward those who trespass against us, who sin against us, who offend us, our attitude is to forgive them. And that's what this beatitude is about. Blessed are those whose attitude toward their enemies is one of forgiveness. That's what life is like in the kingdom of God, where Jesus is King and Lord of our life. Let's remember what blessed means. You know, blessed has to do with that incredible, unshakable, unmistakable, deep down joy, that bliss that we have knowing that God is at work in our life. That's what that blessedness is all about. And with each of the Beatitudes comes a unique aspect of that blessedness. And so for those who are merciful, that joy that comes from being merciful is that they will be shown mercy. And so there's a connection between how we treat others and how we'll be treated by others and how we'll be treated by God. And Jesus gives us a couple of examples of what it means. One, to be merciful. He gives us an example, a positive example of what it means to be merciful. And then a second one, what it looks like and the consequences of being unmerciful. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus talks about loving your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This is the positive side of what it means to be merciful. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so what Jesus is trying to help us see with this beatitude, with this lesson from Luke 6, is the idea that as we show kindness, mercy, grace to others, then that's going to be shown back to us. And even if it's not, it'll be a confirmation that God is at work in our life. Because you know as well as I do that you can be kind to someone and they can still spit in your face. You know as well as I do that you can bend over backwards to show someone grace and mercy, and it'll just miss them completely. They'll have no clue of what's happened. In fact, maybe even worse, they might turn it and use it against us. We know that. We've experienced that. But what Jesus is saying is that that doesn't matter. If you live in the kingdom, then your first reaction to being offended, your first reaction to being wronged is to show mercy, to be patient, to be gracious. If someone takes your coat, give them the shirt off your back. Someone forces you to walk a mile carrying a heavy burden, offer to go too. That's the picture of mercy that Jesus is painting for us. Now the second example is kind of a negative one, and that's the one we read from Matthew 18 about the unmerciful servant. When Peter asks, "How many times shall I forgive a brother or a sister, and Jesus says 70 times 7, Jesus says, wait, I know you might not get this, Peter, so let me tell you a story. And we know how the story goes. And at the end, Jesus says a very sobering thing. Unless you forgive someone from your heart, unless it's genuine, unless it's authentic, don't expect to experience God's forgiveness. And he says that not that God can't forgive us anytime he wants to and does. It's just that that forgiveness of God is obviously not making a difference in our hearts if we're not forgiving others. There's a connection between our relationship with God and our relationship with others. We show mercy towards God. We showed mercy towards others because God has shown mercy toward us. And we show mercy toward others, and then we know that God has shown mercy toward us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we forgive those who trespass against us. In fact, right after Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, he says this in Matthew 6:14, if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others' sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. That's in black and white, right in the gospel. And that's a little sobering, isn't it? And again, what it means is not that God can't forgive or won't forgive your sins. It just means if our relationship with others is so judgmental, so critical, so unmerciful, then that means that God's forgiveness hasn't really taken hold in your soul. It hasn't become active. Your forgiveness hasn't been validated for some reason. It's kind of like maybe you've bought a gift card somewhere. And you know, sometimes like you go to Kroger, buy a gift card, and you get a little square receipt with the other normal receipt that says that gift card has been activated and gives you a little number in case you get online and use it and they need the activation code. You have to type in not only the card number, but you have to type in the activation code number just to confirm that gift card is ready to be used. And it's kind of similar to that what Jesus is teaching here. In order for God's forgiveness to be real in our life, it needs to show up in our relationships with others in ways that we forgive one another. If there's no forgiveness flowing in our relationships with others, then God's forgiveness hasn't been activated in our life. It might be there, it might be a wonderful gift, and you might have embraced it, but it's not validated, it's not activated until we forgive others. Prophet Micah picked up on this in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He said, God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That loving mercy is part of what God requires. Our attitude toward those who offend us, to those who trespass against us, requires work on our part to get it right. And when we get it right, then mercy becomes a powerful source of transformation. It becomes a powerful source of healing, reconciliation. It can change people's lives when they're offered forgiveness from us. I was in the fourth grade. I attended Pleasant Lane Elementary School. And this was my first year in that school. We had moved from Indiana to the Chicagoland area, and I was in Miss Gillespie's fourth grade class. Early on in the year, she gave us a science test. We had learned some things from the first chapter in our science book, and she gave us a science test. So we're taking the test, let's fill in the blank. And I'm going through the test. I know this stuff. I know it. Oh, I know this answer. Wait, how do you spell it? It's probably some word like chlorophyll or something that a fourth grader would have trouble spelling. So I reach down under my desk and pull out my science book to learn how to spell it correctly. I knew the answer. That wasn't the problem. I just didn't know how to spell it. So I opened up my science book and started to fill in that blank. Well, Miss Gillespie saw that. She walked over to me. She took my test paper off of my desk, told me to go and wait in the hall. So that was a little embarrassing. I'm sitting there in the hall. The bell rings. It's time for recess. All the kids go out for recess. And Miss Gillespie brings me back into the room, sits me down in my desk and says, so I noticed you pulled out your book to look up some answers for this test. I said, no, I knew the answer. I said, I just didn't know how to spell it. I wanted to spell it correctly. And in my head, I'm thinking, well, this isn't a spelling test, so you know that just shouldn't be a problem. So she kind of went, mm-hmm. So you knew the answer? What is the answer? And I told her what the answer was. She goes, okay. And so you're just looking in your book to figure out how to spell it correctly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. She put the test paper back down on my desk. She said, I want you to finish taking the test. When you're finished with the test, you can go outside and go to recess. So I finished the test. And as I was walking up to her desk to give her the paper, I just looked at her and I said, thank you. Put it on her desk and walked out to recess. She could have, when she took the paper off my desk, immediately just crumbled it up and thrown it away. She could have, when she brought me back into the room, when all the other classmates had gone out, she could have said, you know, when we take a test, we don't use the book, and you know that, and you're not supposed to look in the book for answers. And she could have gone a lot of different ways with what had happened that day. But instead, she took time to listen to why I did what I did. And she was understanding. And she was gracious and slow to anger and merciful. Because she kind of got into my skin. She kind of got into seeing things from my perspective. And you know, that's exactly what God has done literally in Jesus Christ. He's got into our skin to see things the way we see things, to feel things the way we feel them, to understand how we think about. And when he's been in our skin, when he understands us, he still forgives us, still offers us grace and mercy. And that, my friends, transforms people's lives. When we understand that that's how much God loves us, that he's willing to get in our skin and still offer us grace and mercy, makes an eternal difference. My prayer for all of us is that we'll take that time that's necessary to understand others, to get into the skin of somebody else and be patient with them, offer them grace and mercy through the power of the love of God that's in us. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you this morning that you've reminded us of the good news of your amazing love for us that includes forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for that. We pray that you help us to also be forgivers. Help us not to hold grudges and take vengeance out, but instead be patient and act mercifully toward others. And that's not an easy thing to do. But it's something we can do in the power of your love. And so fill us with that love. It comes with the presence of your Spirit. Fill us anew and afresh today with the love that shows up in our graciousness and our mercy toward others, that shows up in our relationships that we have where we're patient, slow to anger, understanding, willing to try to understand what's going on in somebody else's mind or heart. Help us, Lord, to be merciful, because you indeed have shown us mercy. That's our prayer today in Christ's name. Amen.